I'm going to greet each one of you in Jesus' name today. It's cold outside, but I know that it's warm in our hearts this morning. It's warm in here. It's a blessing to be in a nice warm place. It's one of the things I enjoy of life is sitting inside and watching the snow outside. It's a blessing. Now, if your job depends on that snow, and that's probably not quite as enjoyable, but that's what some people got to do. Just appreciate so much the hospitality, shall we call it Southern hospitality, that I felt, Glenn and I have felt, and now I've been able to have my children here this morning with us, and that's a blessing as well. And as we were going around yesterday, visiting different things and visiting with other people, you know, it's a blessing it doesn't matter where we go. When we find people of God, there's a kinship, there is a community, there's a connection there that we have, and that connection comes through knowing Jesus and having the same goals in our families, having the same ideas of being pillars in the church, as we're going to address this morning. And just appreciate so much the things we've experienced here and opening your hearts and homes to us. Appreciate also the songs that have been given, and also the luster in singing. Appreciate that so much. I love singing, and I love to hear singing. You know, you can tell when people have their hearts in it and enjoy bringing praises to God. And I just want to encourage that in your homes as well, youth. There again, you're an integral part of that. Mom and Dad can sing, but when the children just kind of lag along and they're lollygagging around somewhere else and they don't really care about the song, it's discouraging. You can make it good. Being a part of it, but also knowing what you're singing about. We sang about the angry surges rolling. In our world today, there is a lot of angry surges that are rolling in our lives. If you are living for Christ and you wanting to know Christ, you've got an enemy, and he knows where you're at. He wants to uproot that anchor. As we were singing this song, kind of took me back to an experience that Fred and I had out on the water. We were trolling for rockfish, attempting to. Our motor had been running seemingly pretty good for a good while there. And as we were heading back, we were done fishing, we were heading back to the dock. All of a sudden, our motor just stopped. I mean, it had an issue. I hadn't quite figured it out yet. And it stopped. Boom. And we couldn't start it. We cranked it over, and of course we didn't run the battery dead. And that motor, if it didn't start within the first 15 seconds, why, it wasn't going to start a while. And here we have a barge coming, you know, it's going to come pretty close to us. And it was a wind had picked up, and I was like, what are we going to do? We're going right. The channel wasn't terribly wide there. And so I was glad we still had battery, because I said, put the anchor down, Fred. We don't want to go in the path of that barge. And so thankfully, our anchor caught. There's other times when you put an anchor down that it just kind of floats along and you just kind of move on a flat bottom. But thankfully, our anchor caught. And we waited for about 15 minutes and some concentration and praying, concentration and also prayers. The motor caught after a while, and we actually made it back to the dock. So, yeah, well, some of the experiences of a fisherman. We would like to look into a little different subject this morning as far as our families, our homes, being a pillar in the church. I don't think you can separate homes the importance of homes and the church. To me, it's a working together. Now, I understand also that we were at a meeting up in Pennsylvania a couple of weeks ago of where there were quite a few people there that were not raised in a Christian home, or maybe they called themselves Christians, but they were not separated Christians, if you know, understand. These people that were there were seekers. They were wanting to do God's will. They were wanting to follow the teachings of Christ, teachings of God, fully. And to hear some of these stories, some of the experiences that some of these people had, was very encouraging. And so I guess what I'm saying is not all homes are ideal. And even in our Anabaptist circles, not all homes are ideal. But I feel that as parents, we need to have the vision of what God expects our homes to be and follow that vision through the aid of the Holy Spirit and through teachings of God's Word at the best of our ability. But sometimes there's, like these people were saying, they faced obstacles. There's one young man that was there. He's married. They are separated at this point. He wants to follow Christ. He wants to do what the Bible teaches. His wife at this point doesn't see that. And he prays for her. He's concerned about her. Her family does not support her in returning to him. And so he has an issue to work through. And I just tried to encourage him. Do what the Bible says. And yes, the goal is to be united in marriage again for you as a husband and wife to be together. But sometimes there's very difficult issues that people work through that want to follow Christ. And that's why I'm saying the angry billows are rolling in our world today and would like to drown. It has a lot of people already drowned spiritually. And like I said last night, Satan has a counterfeit for everything, seems like. Everything good. But as long as it's not truth, it won't get you where you want to go. If you will, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read this verse about the pillar and ground of the truth. A couple of verses here. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. He says, I want to come to you, and I believe this is Paul writing to Timothy and saying, I want to be there. I want to come to see you. But if I can't make it for a while, remember this. That you need to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Paul had this vision of the church, of who the church was. And we look to Paul. And again, Paul was also an apostle here. He taught so many things that we can put into our actions, our homes today, that are so beneficial in building the church and building God's kingdom. But he wanted to instill in Timothy's mind that your responsibility here is very important, and to have this vision of what the church really is. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he reminded him again. And it's almost like Paul, as knowledgeable as he was, as wise a man as he was, he said, this is still a mystery of godliness. It says, without controversy, or you can't argue this, that great is the mystery of godliness. We're going to be touching on some of those mysteries this morning, but maybe some thoughts that make up this mystery of godliness and help us to see that. But he said, how can you explain this? God was manifest, God who is a spirit, was manifest in the flesh in the person we know as Jesus Christ. And we call him God's only Son. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He preached unto the Gentiles. He didn't only preach unto the Jews. He said he came to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. Because Jesus Christ knew that he needed to go beyond just the Jews. He knew their hearts. He was believed on in the world. In other words, men believed what he had to say. And then, after he gave his life, he was received up into glory. Now, explain this. How can a man that is sinful, he has the burden of guilt on his life, how can that man be purified through a confession and repenting? And believing on Jesus, that purifies him. How is this? How does it work? And then, with the Holy Spirit living in his life, there again, we go on faith by believing this. But the peace that he was talking about this morning, that peace we know because we feel it in our lives, in our hearts, from what happens when we give ourselves to Christ. And we allow him to be ruler and leader in our hearts and minds. In life. How do you explain that? Paul said it's a mystery. Mystery of godliness. What's the church made up of? I believe the church is different from these other groups that we have, you know, among us. You have different legions, you know, the Legion's Hall and the Moose Lodge. And you have the Elks, and you have different ones in Salisbury. There's various groups. These groups are made up of individuals, men, I guess, that get together. What makes the church different than one of those? Is it just another social event, something that we go to every week? I hope not. I know it's different. It's different than that. The church is a collective body of believers that maintains the doctrine of the faith and practice. The doctrine of Christ. The gospel of Christ. And doesn't believe that it's only a doctrine, a theology, but it also puts it to practice. That sets the church apart from a lot of other groups. And of course, like we said earlier, the Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone. We build on what the apostles and prophets taught many years. If you will, then turn with me to John 17. I was challenged and encouraged by how Jesus related to his disciples through this chapter. And I don't think we'll read the chapter all the way first, but we'll kind of go down through these verses and pick out some of the things that I believe need to be evident or will be evident in a pillar. When we think about a home being a pillar in the church, a home is made up of individuals, made up of mom, dad, as long as they're both living, and also children, youth and children, each one being an individual, someone that is created, different personalities, different characters, different thoughts. I mentioned something last night about some children are drawn to nature. Others are artistic. I have a daughter that can draw a whole lot better than I can or even attempt to. But she loves drawing. She loves doing art. Now, I'm trying to encourage her in that because there's a lot of potential there. But like the brother said this morning, I'm not an artist. I ain't either. But we can appreciate some things that of those that are. So yeah, we're all different. We have different talents, different gifts, and our responsibility is to use those gifts then for God's glory, not for our own. Some people enjoy working on computers and figuring computers out. Josh here is a young man that we referred to many times. How do you do this, Josh? And he can explain it. Thanks. You know. So yeah, we're all different. We have different things that we're interested in. And that is like the believers. It talks about gifts in the congregation, in the differing from one another. And we kind of balance each other out through that. Some are more thinking, they think things out. Others are more hands-on, just tell me what to do. And boom, you tell them, you give them a job, and there it goes. Others stand back and wonder, you know, how did you do that? Okay. So, John 17. He's talking to his disciples here. Just to give you a little bit of a background here, it was after this that he was betrayed by Judas. So, John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I find this interesting that he is praying this prayer. Basically, it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, I believe he was with his disciples there. I understand that he was with them. But as whether he was or not, he's taking and he's praying for these disciples. He said that these are those that you have given me. And we might, as many as thou hast given him, and this is eternal life. He's talking about eternal life in verse 3. Verse 2 says, Jesus gives eternal life to those that he claims as his own. These are some identifications as a pillar in the church. These are some identifications that you can go by. You can gauge your life. Am I a pillar? And do I qualify? Are these promises, do they apply to me? Jesus gives eternal life to those that he claims as his own. Does Christ claim you? Do you allow him to? Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He's saying, God, this is eternal life. He's saying, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. He's talking about his followers, those that he claims as his own, that they might know you. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we can know God, that we can get to know God? That's not something necessarily comes natural to us. It's something the Bible talks about, diligently seeking his face. And we need to, otherwise you're going to miss it. Satan's going to have a counterfeit for you. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, talking to his heavenly Father. And now, O Father, glorify thou me which with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I believe Jesus knew what he faced in the next few days. And he's saying here, glorify me, that these can know. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. This is very significant here, I believe, that he's referring to his disciples here. And he's saying, you have given me, Father, you have given them to me. They were yours. You have given them to me. And they have followed what you have told me to. They have kept thy word. An identification of a pillar. Now, sometimes this morning I'll be referring to individuals maybe as a pillar and also collectively as a whole. But they coincide, I believe, with each other. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. In other words, they recognize the fact that you are the giver. And you've given me these things to share with them. It's kind of a confirmation. And I'm sure the disciples referred back to this prayer after Christ left them. They believe me, in other words, when I say things that I say come from thee. And this was different than what they were used to. The disciples were used to hearing. I believe the disciples knew the law and they knew what the prophets had said. But Christ coming into the world, how would that be? If you were taught something and someone comes along that was kind of different, a different teaching, a different authoritative voice than what your father and grandfather would have said. And even the leaders of that day, they didn't like Christ because he was taking their popularity away from them. There's a lot of things here that we're entering in. But he's saying, thank you for these men. Thank you, God, for these men that you've given me and that these men have kept your word. They believed what you told me to tell them. They believe that I, Christ, verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Follow the thought here. They believed me. They believed that I came from you, Father. And that is so basic. So basic. In our teaching to our children, to those that we want to bring to Christ, that the words that Christ gave, God's word that has been given us, has come from God the Father and been given us through Christ, manifested through Christ as a human being. Christ, 100% human, 100% God. It's a mystery, but it's true. As he was standing there before these disciples. They have believed me. They accept your word that I came from you. And a lot of the others didn't. The rulers, they wouldn't agree with that. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Wow, powerful words. Identify pillars, identify with God the Father, God the Son, and later he talks about God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter being given. After he was gone, after he ascended. John 15, verse 26 says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so we have the triune Godhead, God the Father. Jesus is explaining to them. He's praying to his Father, thanking them, thanking him for these men, and thanking that him that they believed on him. And then in John 15, we recorded about the Holy Spirit and how that came to confirm that what Jesus said was true. And of course, the ascension along with that. And he says that these are one with Christ, as Christ is with the Father. That connection, that is a beautiful thing. But you look at it, and like Paul said, it's a mystery. It is, because I think so much of our things that we learn and know and we rely on things that we see. It's like telling your child, good morning, Sonny. It's snowing outside. Oh, thank you for telling me. That's not normal. Oh, it is? Boom, out of bed. Open the window. Oh, yeah, it's snowing. That's what we're going to do when we get to heaven. Yes, I understand it, God. Amen. Right here, we can't always. We don't always. We're going to someday, if we're faithful. One with Christ, one with God. That's a beautiful thing. When a congregation is one with each other, one with Christ, one with God. If you don't mind turning to Ephesians chapter 4, there's some things in there that I think it would be a good time to bring in here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 to 25. And this has to do with, again, with the identification of a pillar. And I believe this needs to be taught in our homes, that this is identification with Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. He puts a clause in here. He says, if you have heard him, if you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the former life, the life of sin, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's how you lived before. That's what, unfortunately, so many people in our world today are doing. They're living according to the flesh, according to the lusts of the flesh. And those things so often want to trip us up. And he's saying here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need a renewal. And that ye be put off the new, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that is how we get the connection between Christ and God and the Holy Spirit. Those three forces in our lives. God and Jesus Christ in here, in the Word of God. The captain of our kingdom that we're serving. And through that renewal of our heart, confession, recognizing that we cannot be victorious without Christ, without his blood washing our sins away, and repenting for those things that we know we're guilty of, and putting them there at the foot of the cross, letting that blood wash them. He gives us a new heart. We want to do what's right. We want Christ in our life. We know we can't go forward without him. And we get a picture of what the cross really does to our lives. And that we understand it. No, we can't explain it totally. We can only explain it through what Christ did there and what he taught in his word. He said, you can be mine. I am part of you. That's amazing. But we need that renewal. We need to crucify the old man. Crucify that flesh, Paul says. And he says daily. You die daily. That old man has to be put down. Unfortunately, he doesn't want to stay there. And when we don't keep him dead, he raises back up again and he causes all kinds of trouble for us. Look at Achan. Sad, sad story. Achan, unfortunately, had a lot of responsibility on him. A lot of people died that day. His family. Oh, so sad. His family died with him. Were stoned because of covetousness. And that covetousness, think of what Achan did. He saw this and he coveted it and he said, oh, I could profit by this and no one will know. Somehow in his, maybe it wasn't a duffel bag, but somehow he hid this. Made it back to his tent and of all things, dug a hole in underneath his tent and buried it. Oh, it's so sad when men do this in their lives. They don't do it in this way, maybe, but they bury things in their tent, in their house, in their minds. That needs to be at the foot of the cross. It needs to be gone. It needs to be recognized that that is going to hurt them. It's going to come back and bite them. And it's so sad when you see people, when you look at examples of this in modern day, men that you wouldn't have recognized that there was anything wrong in their life other than the fact that they had struggled with victory. They couldn't get over victory. They couldn't get the victory in their life. And they struggled. Maybe they'd get it for a little bit, but then they'd be back down into the mire again. Maybe not even that. Maybe they looked like stoic members of the congregation, keeping their children in line. But as years progress and as time goes on, it comes out that they had hidden sin in their lives. And the reaping was talked about David reaping for the sin that he committed there. Parents, the law of sowing and reaping needs to be drilled into your children. It needs to be drilled in there. But it does a whole lot more good when you are the example. Unfortunately, often the family is what pays for that reaping. The family is what does the reaping. And there's sorrow and sadness and hurt and a lot of baggage, a lot of stuff that goes with that hidden sin. And I'm not encouraging that you keep it hidden. I'm encouraging if there's anything there, that please bring it out as soon as you can. When we fail, we do. We fail, we mess up in our lives. But when the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, Sam, that was not right. That was wrong. Maybe I'll interject here a little bit. Last night I made a wrong statement. I said that Aaron, that his tummy was burst open. It wasn't Aaron, okay? Not Aaron, Eli. Eli died because he broke his neck. Yes, Eli was a very heavy man, but he broke his neck. And I want to correct that. But in our lives, when we recognize that there's a wrong, there's a sin, there's a mistake there. Maybe you blew up at your wife. Maybe you... I'm being hard on the men this weekend. But you are the leaders of your home. But I'll say it's on both sides of the house, women. When you cannot find in your life to submit and reverence your husband like the Bible teaches, it causes issues in your family. It causes issues in your husband's life. It causes issues in your own life. It's the authority issue. And when it just seems like that's such a prevalent thing in our day, that women that are part of our churches, they're an integral part of our churches. But there are some that just find it very difficult to submit under the authority that God has, the line of authority that God has given. And there again, the men sometimes don't follow that authority, that model. They don't make Christ their head and submit under that authority. And that makes it difficult on the role of the mother, the wife. And that's sad. But like I was saying, there's time for repair. And when there's time for repair and building the wall, please do it. We are responsible. We cut those ties sometimes with Christ because we, of our own selves, are sometimes, I say about the other things coming in, sometimes it's right here. We are our own worst enemy sometimes. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he goes on and tells you how to do that. We won't cover that. But going back to John 17. I just want to quickly finish here. I think this is so powerful, though, in our personal lives, that pillars that identify with Christ, that we recognize these things that Christ was teaching, and this was just one of the prayers that Christ offered for his people. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Even through this whole issue that Christ was facing, he says, my joy. That they might have my joy fulfilled in their lives. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Christ made sure that they knew that they were not to identify with the world, and he knew why. He says, I haven't identified with their world, with the world that they were facing. In other words, they were part of, shall we say, the Jewish world. But yet he was saying, be careful about that world, because that world is what put Christ on the cross. That world was going the other way from where Christ was trying to bring them. And he's saying, identify with me, because I am not part of that world. And brothers and sisters, we need to have in our life the two kingdom concept. We are in a world that we need to distinguish between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Who are you going to identify with? Are the things that you do, say, that you are involved in, that you look to? Yes, we have to operate. We have businesses in this world. But even our businesses, I think, need to honor Christ. There's sometimes things that we face in our business that we have to make a very hard decision. Who are we going to identify with? Let's identify with Christ. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. This is so necessary. That's why we need Christ, to keep us from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Again, referring to Christ, thy word is truth. And he just told them that I have told them what you've told me to tell them. Christ was the mediator. Christ was the messenger. Christ was, tonight we'll look at the light. Christ was the light that come into a dark world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. I mentioned last night about being an island. It would be so nice sometimes, we think, to be out on an island by ourselves and be away from all this worldliness and all that kind of thing. But Jesus said here, he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. And that's what Satan's bent on doing, is to trip us up and to turn us into evilness. 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and I. We weren't there. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you know, there's others going to come to me. And he says, neither pray I for these alone. He's talking to his Father in heaven. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. We benefit so wonderfully from the teachings of Christ. And that it's been recorded. And that it's something that we can rely on. And that we can benefit. Our children, our homes can benefit through this knowledge and through this wonderful gospel that he left us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us. Again, that oneness, that unity. And it's only possible through the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now we won't turn to this, but in John 15, it talks about Christ being the true vine, and our connection with that vine. Time has just totally sped up for me here, I think, and I'm not going to get through this totally. But I would like to bring this out. The fact that Christ is the true vine and our connection through to the true vine comes through, we are the branches. And without being connected to that vine, we die. But you know, he says the Father is the husbandman, referring to God being the gardener. Sometimes he prunes that vine back a little. And sometimes it goes to the point of hurting. Our homes sometimes experience painful experiences. What is the response of the pillar when it is pruned? Again, I'm taking two different examples here. What is the response of the vine when it is pruned? Too many times we react with anger at God's pruning. We think it's not fair and that I shouldn't be asked to bear this treatment. When it seems that others don't, they get to go scot-free. They don't have hardly any issues in their life. Everything just goes nice. I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but sometimes you look at another brother and it just seems like anything he does, it just turns out. And I'm struggling, I have issues, and I do with this, and probably don't see you as caused by my own issues, but that's the way it is sometimes. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation or trial, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Psalms, David says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with asking God to try you? Brother, sister, don't do it unless you believe that God will do whatever trying, whatever pruning he needs to do in your life is going to be to your benefit. If you don't believe that, don't ask for it, because I believe you'll get it. It's like the old saying, if you ask for patience, you have to bear with the things that you become patient with. It takes testing. It takes trial. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Sometimes those trials in our home, we hardly even look at them as tests. And I'm just going to share a little. When I lost my brother, he was 42 years old. it didn't seem like it was the time for him to go home to be with the Lord. He was needed so badly with his family, his wife and five children. And he fell off a roof and he broke his neck. And he was paralyzed from the neck down. And he was an active man. He was strong. He was much stronger than I. I shared a little bit last night about his strength. I helped him get there, though. But anyway, we won't go into a lot of those details. But he was a strong man. The last time I saw him standing was he was standing outside the Montrose Airport, waving with both hands. I had been there to help him, and he was there just waving. And that was Joe. He lived life to the edge a lot of times. And you know, when I walked in the hospital room after he fell, and Mom called and said that Joe fell, and doesn't look good for him. We had actually just bought a motorhome and we're planning our trip out there. And when I heard that news, he had fell before. I don't know how many times, but he had fell before, and he had gotten up and, you know, brushed himself off and kept going. Joe was tough. And my thoughts during that time is, well, it's only going to be for a couple of days. But as we journeyed out, and his condition did not improve. And when I got there and walked into the room and saw that Joe could only turn his head, he looked over at me and he said, "Hey, Shorty." That was his nickname for me. Gives you a little sight into his personality and character. But anyhow, we shared that. That's tough. But we still had him. Exactly a month after he fell, he died. Now, we're not supposed to blame God for things. We're not supposed to. But that put me into kind of a whirlwind. I was close to Joe. I was close to Dauber as well. But Dauber got married first, and then it was me and Joe. And then Joe got married, and then it was me. But I could call him up any time. You know, your brothers, you know how it is. Sisters, yeah. And when you're close to someone like that and they leave you, you suffer. There's emotions. There's grieving. There's grief. And I know for a fact you have experienced that here. And I feel for you. For those that has come very close to. And during times like this, you know, as a family, we came together and we supported each other, which we should. That's the way families work, should work. But it was a good while until that shock kind of wore off. And I'm just going to say it how it is. I started beating God on the chest. Sorry. I was angry. And I just thank God for his faithfulness in my life. He was carrying me. My legs were weak. I couldn't walk spiritually or whatever. And also there was others. Just this year I lost a good friend, my first cousin. Sudden accident. Mark Yoder, he drove off the road. And you wonder why. And we say during those times, oh, it's wonderful that they can be with God right now. It's wonderful that we know and we believe the word of God that Jesus is there to carry our soul. And that is so true. That is so basic in our recovery. But for us to believe that, we do believe it. But we forget it sometimes, and we sorrow for ourselves, and we go into, boom, we're down, swamped with grief again. And it's hard to walk during those times. But worry not for what we know about Christ and his teachings and his gospel. We would go the way of much of the world. The world, unfortunately, goes to many unhealthy and mind-altering drugs. Alcohol. Maybe they immerse themselves into work and they just drown their feelings and their grief into just working all they can, and they forget what their surroundings. They try to wipe it out that way. Or maybe they go into deep, deep depression. And unfortunately, that is so sad when that happens. But thank God he can even help people through those situations. Healing takes time. But we are patient with each other. We're patient with the hurting one. The brotherhood is beautiful in these situations. One of the identifications of a pillar is that he cares. And that he shows compassion during times of pain. Not just that. Sometimes there's sin enters in. And you have to work with the ailing one. And I just love that, how Paul brings out in Corinthians there, I think, or where he talks about how the church is like a body. Christ being that head. And without Christ, you have no signals. Without that head, you have no signals. Well, you may get signals, but they're not from him. Unfortunately, there's too many religious fellowships out here today that Christ is not the head of it. He's part of the program, maybe, but he's not the head. And that's sad. It creates false doctrine. It creates a false security. A parent who is faithful can even through some of these times of hurting, times of sin being involved, can even then sometimes reach out to the children. If it happens to one or the other, we can reach out to the children in the power of God to maintain a holy life, to maintain free from sins of the spirit, anger, rebellion, a lot of these things that get people down. Pillar is something that is relied upon to bear up under weight and support. And I need to close, but I just want to make this comparison. In the city of Ephesus, there was a beautiful, beautiful temple made there. And those pillars that were used in that Ephesian temple, this temple was made to the goddess Diana. She supposedly, this meteorite or whatever it was, fell out of the sky, and they found it close by there, and it was in the shape of a person. So they used that to make this legend of the goddess Diana. And so they built this huge temple. It was torn down. And it was then rebuilt because it was really important to them. The dimensions of this rebuilt temple is amazing. It was 377 feet long. It was 180 feet wide. That's way bigger than this church house. The marble columns were 6 feet across and 60 feet tall. Now, how they got them to stand up again is an amazing feat. But there was 127 of these pillars in this temple. Now, why would somebody go to that extent about this legend of a goddess, Diana? there must be some serious dedication. But they did it. Anyone going up and down that harbor, coming into that harbor that was there by Ephesus? I think things later changed. But they could all see this huge temple. And there's people came from all over the place to worship this goddess Diana at that temple. And it was grand. It became one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But you know, all that stands today, after a group from, I think it was Britain, went there to excavate this site. They wanted to know exactly where this was, where this temple was. And they tried one time and they ran out of money, they ran out of time and went back. They went back again and they dug down. And I think it was 30 or 50 feet below the surface, they found the base of this temple. This temple did not stand. This temple was torn down. These huge, huge marble columns were broken up. And in fact, they think that they were chipped apart for the use of this marble to make buildings with or something. And maybe made into blocks, I don't know. But what I'm saying is here, that seemed in its day to be a terrific thing. It's something that Paul dealt with sorely. And it was one of those temple worshipers that was making these models, these silver models that Paul, you know, wanted him out. He caused a terrible uproar there. But this temple fell. The only thing that remains after the excavation, they took one of these pillars and they took pieces of it. Probably wasn't even the same pillar, but they put one pillar up to show where it was located. Brothers and sisters, the Church of God stands today. Let's be a part of that. Let's be pillars in that church. May God bless.